If you were here last Sunday, you will know that during this season of Lent, we are on a journey together, a journey through a series of gardens. The Garden of Eden was our starting point last week when we encountered God's first creation, and particularly Adam and Eve, human beings created in the image of God himself. And they were enjoying a garden which, when it was created, was good. But because of disobedience, sin took hold and took control, and everything in that garden was spoiled. And in the coming weeks, as we journey towards Easter, we will go through other gardens, entering the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is full of anguish and prays to God, knowing that his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion are near. And finally, of course, the end of our journey will find us in another garden, the Garden of Resurrection, where some women find the stone on the tomb rolled away, the tomb empty of all but folded grave clothes, and the risen Christ standing before them. However, before we journey into these gardens and reach them, we have quite a bit to journey with Jesus. And as our own experience tells us, even the simplest of journeys sometimes are not safe, and even the simplest of journeys are often not uneventful. Just a few minutes ago, we sang words from Psalm 121. That's a song of ascent, the Bible says. A song sung by pilgrims on their way through the hills up to the city of Jerusalem. And that journey through the hills was not always an easy or a safe journey. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And we think of the man the Samaritan helped, who was on a journey through the hills and was attacked and robbed and left within an inch of his life. Journeys are not always safe or easy. And the book of Genesis, well, this morning we heard of Abraham and Sarai experiencing being held in God's keeping as they began one of the Bible's most significant journeys. And they began that journey with a trusting faith in God. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul affirms in theology what both the Psalm and the Genesis story narrate. Namely, that it was faith and trust which made possible the journey of Abraham and Sarai, later called Abraham and Sarah. Well, this morning, these three passages we've had read for us form a kind of background canvas upon which we can paint and superimpose the next part of our journey. And the next part is indeed the story of another person's journey, Nicodemus's journey of faith, which takes him to Jesus. We read part of Nicodemus's story in John's Gospel in chapter 3. And that passage is one that we usually concentrate on just the edited highlights. For example, in verse 5 and following, we have phrases that are a wonderful statement about the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit, blowing like the wind, wherever it will. And of course, in verse 16, we have these very familiar words, God so loved the world, and so on. But if we actually look in more detail at the whole passage, and not just these edited highlights that we have locked in our heads, then we discover an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus which becomes more and more baffling as it goes on. When I read this story, I immediately have a couple of questions. What exactly did Nicodemus come for? And why is Jesus teasing him? Why is Jesus testing him? Imagine yourself at that meeting. It's been another long, hot, sticky day in Jerusalem. And now it's an equally warm, sticky night. And Jesus is there in Jerusalem with his mother and brothers and with a band of followers. And stories have gone around the city of Jerusalem about this rabbi from Galilee. Perhaps you've been there and you overheard talk about a wedding in a village up north called Cana. Nothing remarkable about a wedding, but this wedding you've heard about is a wedding where the wine ran out. There's nothing remarkable about that either, a wedding. Except there's some wild, incredible, almost unbelievable tale of washing up water being turned into the finest wine. Perhaps you were also there at the temple just before Passover when this man Jesus came storming through the courtyard, overturning the tables, scattering the money being changed for temple coins. And you saw the chaos as the cattle and the sheep and the doves escaped their cages. And the cattle and the sheep ran all over the place and the doves flew over the temple wall. Perhaps you had to dive out of the way to avoid being hit by the cords which Jesus whipped around him as he yelled at the money changers. Something weird about his father's house being turned into a market. And so now it's night and it's still muggy and people are angry and tired. And the chaos in the temple is just about sorted. And here is this rabbi from Galilee, still here with his family and with his motley band of followers. And you see someone coming to him. And you think, I know that face. Surely it can't be. It is. It's Nicodemus. I know him. He's one of the Pharisees. In fact, he's one of the Jewish ruling council just now. Well, as you stood there and looked at this meeting, what on earth at this point would be going through your mind? Why on earth was Nicodemus, of all people, coming to this man, Jesus? And as you stood not too far away and listened to the conversation, you might be thinking, why on earth is Jesus teasing and testing him? Well, let's now come forward in time. And let's be ourselves hearing and thinking again about a story that is perhaps very familiar to us. In his gospel, John tells us that Nicodemus arrives at night. And so clearly Nicodemus does not want his visit to be advertised. But all the same, Nicodemus is being quite brave. He is a leader of the Jewish people. And the conflict between Jesus and their religious leaders is already well underway. And so Nicodemus perhaps comes to test the water. He's heard about the signs Jesus has been performing, and he's impressed. And what's more, he's impressed for the right reasons. Not just because the signs are exciting or challenging, but Nicodemus is impressed because he reads them as we should. He reads them for God's meaning and God's presence. And so here you might think there's a chance for Jesus to carry his message right into the heart of the Pharisees' camp. If Jesus can just get Nicodemus on his side, he will have influence inside. But this is not at all how Jesus is playing it. Instead, Jesus starts a baffling conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. And you can hear the irritation and the frustration in Nicodemus' voice as he questions Jesus. This is not the treatment he was expecting. He thought Jesus would be pleased, perhaps even grateful for his interest. But instead, Jesus seems to be mocking him. "You're supposed to be a teacher of Israel, but you don't understand anything," Jesus says. "It would be better if you just started again, if you were just like a little child." Imagine how you would feel if at that moment you were Nicodemus. And yet, every one of us here this morning should be having that kind of experience. For whether we're right at the start of our faith journey, or if we've been travelling that journey for some time, there's not one of us who can escape the voice of God saying to us, "My son, my daughter, I love you, but there's so much more you have to learn. There's so much more I want to give you to help you to know me and to help you to tell others about me." As we look at John 3 this morning, we see that part of the problem with Nicodemus is that he arrives talking about these signs. And the Gospels are very full of people who want Jesus to do signs. In the first couple of chapters of his Gospel, John himself has already explored the bitter irony in the way in which we view signs. In the opening chapter, we see God's creative word going largely unrecognized in his own world. And then the stories of the calling of the first disciples who believe and follow Jesus without the benefit of any signs. Then there's the story of the sign unwillingly performed. The changing of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And finally, immediately before poor Nicodemus walks in, the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus is one, the Pharisees have demanded a sign from Jesus, a sign to justify his cleansing of the temple. And Jesus offers them the enigmatic sign of his own ministry. But none of them can be bothered to try to interpret that sign. The only kind of signs they care about are the miraculous healings that are such a strongly attested part of Jesus' ministry. But what are these signs supposed to be signs of? Are the people really willing to look beyond the sign itself and to try to work out what it might be pointing to? Or do they want the miracles as a quick fix, signaling, if you bother to think even this far, only that God will do as you want him to do? Well, to be fair, in our passage this morning, Nicodemus has not come asking for a sign for himself. He has put some thought into this matter, and he has interpreted Jesus' actions as being connected in some way with the activity of God. And so Nicodemus comes by night to have his cake and eat it. He comes, perhaps rather smugly, offering approval and support to Jesus, but clearly not willing to jeopardize his own position as a leader of the Jews, at least until he is clear which is the winning side. But the luxury of sitting on the sidelines and hedging your bets is not one that Jesus offers Nicodemus or us today. Nicodemus thinks he's backing a potential winner without risking too much himself. But instead, he's standing in the presence of his God. And he, a teacher of Israel, who thinks he knows enough about God to discern him at work in Jesus, does not know that he is seeing not a sign worker, but God's own Son. Confronted with the Son, inexpensive goodwill really will not do. This man, Nicodemus, is on a journey of faith. We'll encounter him again. But right now, Jesus is offering him a chance to enter the real world, the one that God created through the Word. And suddenly, in the middle of the meeting, Jesus stops teasing. And he spells it out very clearly. There is only one way to find out what God is like and what God's purposes are for the world. And that is to commit yourself to the Son of Man, whose lifting up on the cross is to be the true sign of God's loving design. Nicodemus cannot go home pretending to be baffled about what Jesus has said. If he is to continue his journey, Nicodemus has to decide. And as we continue our Lent journey this morning, our pilgrimage continues to lead us towards Jerusalem. And we too have to decide. For Jesus suddenly stops teasing us. And he spells it out for us. There is, he says, only one way to find out what God is like and what his purposes are for you and the world. And that is to commit yourself to the Son of Man, whose lifting up on the cross is indeed the true sign of God's loving design. As we go on our journeys, where is your journey taking you? Nicodemus's journey of faith will eventually take him to the aftermath of the cross. And he will experience new birth in the word of a God on the move, a wind, the Spirit that blows wherever it will. Let us pray.